There's a summary of 2 years' worth of sermons. And it's been almost 2 years. I pulled up the first sermon in this series, the first sermon from Galatians, and it was timestamp January 2012. And in the last 2 years, we've seen a lot of recurring themes from Paul as he wrote letters of instruction and encouragement to the believers in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. Paul wrote time and time again about the power of Jesus, the power that Jesus has over death, the power that Jesus has to save, the power that Jesus has because he is God. In those four letters, Paul wrote about what it meant to be saved. How the power of the gospel message that Jesus has paid the price for your sin is enough to save you from the judgment. Paul wrote that you don't need anything else but Jesus. You don't need the law. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be in bondage to anything. Just believe. Paul wrote about what it meant to serve, to be in fellowship. He wrote what it meant to be family. He spoke of loving one another, of husbands loving wives, and children obeying parents. He spoke to the slave and to the master. Today is the first of a two-part conclusion to the General Electric Power Company series of sermons. And it's an overview from 10,000 feet. Instead of a chapter a week or a portion of a chapter, you saw some of those. We broke Ephesians 6 into 3 weeks. We're getting two books today. We're getting two books next week. But what we're going to look at is the themes as they repeat it again and again through these four letters. The power of Jesus, freedom from sin and law. We're going to look at service to God and others. And we're going to look at joy and maybe some happy along with it. And we start with the letter to the Galatians. Paul wrote to the Galatians because teachers had come in after him, questioning his authority and questioning his teaching. They were teaching that believers in Christ still had to follow the Old Testament law. So Paul writes his letter to the Galatians to set them straight, saying that they need to hear, heed, and hold pure the God-given gospel of Jesus Christ as it is, and that there are no improvements necessary to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We don't add to it. We don't spruce it up. We don't need to candy coat it or put our spin on it. We need to hear it preached, and we need to receive it in faith. We need to make our stand on it in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved by it. Paul asked the questions, the gospel, what is it? And he gives the answer. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that bears repeating. The gospel, what is it? It's Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus was buried. He was raised on the third day. Is there anything about that that needs changing? Is that the gospel? Do you trust God's power to save you through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sins? Is the Lamb of God able to take away the sins of the world? We don't want to change the gospel. We don't need to change the gospel. Because the gospel changes us. The gospel has the power to save you. And the evidence of that salvation is in the life that you live. What is it? What is it in your life that demonstrates the grace of God in you? God not only calls you through the gospel, He reveals His Son in you. Jesus Christ makes changes in your life through the working of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 2, we learned that the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from condemnation. The condemnation that the law of the Old Testament gave. And it sets us free to live a life in grace instead of the grip of sin. God's redemptive plan throughout Scripture and history has been to bless those who trust Him. Understanding this will cause your faith to grow abundantly, and you'll find yourself more firmly resting in the sufficiency of Christ for your salvation and acceptance before God. In Galatians 3, we visited the rock, Alcatraz. And then we concluded chapter 3 of Galatians, learning about the freedom of the one who's known as the rock of salvation. May we ever use our freedom to serve Him gladly. In chapter 3 of Galatians, we asked, having enjoyed the freedom of being set free from the chains of sin, have you now jumped the fence thinking you'd be free, only to find yourself in the prison of legalism? That's not what Jesus wanted for us. So how is your freedom? Do you find yourself measuring your spirituality against others based on performance? Is your devotion pride-based or power-based? Is it adherence to standards, or is it Holy Spirit empowerment? How is your fellowship? Do you find yourself isolated from your brothers and sisters in Christ because of the chains of duty? Or are you drawn to your brothers and sisters by the joy of the Lord? Are you fervent in your desire to please Christ, regardless of who's watching? Or are you just more excited to follow some teacher? You know, if you don't care for the answers, you just gave yourself to those questions. The good news is that Jesus is here this morning, and He's brought the key to the handcuffs to set you free from whatever it is that's holding you in bondage. You know, hell's full of those who thought that legalism, following a set list of instructions, was the way to find God. People who never accepted the keys to freedom. Fortunately for us, we don't have to be slaves to either sin or the law. God's grace has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in his letter to Titus that God's grace teaches us to say no to sin. It doesn't force us. It teaches us. The Holy Spirit living in us helps us understand God's best for us, helps us to fulfill it, not out of fear, but out of understanding. The Holy Spirit teaches us to say no to sin, just like we teach our own children how to say no to things that are going to hurt them. Don't run in the house. You'll hit a chair, you'll bonk your head, you'll cry. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that sin. It leads to suffering and to sadness. The final verse of Galatians 4 says, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And this applies to us too. But though we have freedom in Christ, for the sake of love, sometimes we need to choose not to exercise that freedom in Christ. We might find that our freedom to love causes us to do things that we may not rather do on our own. It may cost time out of our busy schedule. It may cause us some personal discomfort and frustration. It may cost us money we've been saving for a special treat for ourselves. But ultimately, we will find that this is the appropriate use of our freedom to serve one another, and we'll reap great joy and blessings in our life. This is what it means to be in the grip of God's grace. It's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It's what it means to have Christ formed in us. There's a contrast between the types of things that Paul lists as being the fruits of the Spirit and the things he lists as being the works of the flesh in Galatians. The work of the flesh he describes as the acts of the sinful nature, and they're just that. They're actions, they're behaviors, they're things that you do. But the fruit of the Spirit are character traits. They're ways of being. It goes without saying that they will manifest themselves in a behavior consistent with the life of the Spirit. But it's important to note that the transformation of a believer is first internal. Does your behavior change overnight? Well, the person changes first, and the behavior changes as a result of the change in the person. Once again, big overview here of Galatians and Ephesians. The final lesson we're going to learn from Galatians, or the final lesson that we learned in the series from Galatians, I'm sure in the course of our lives we will crack open the book of Galatians again. There's really only one thing that really meant, one event which divided the history of the world. One payment which covers the cost of sin. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's writing about here, is the power of the cross, and that you need nothing else. You don't need to layer the cross with the law. You don't need to layer the cross with ritual. You need the cross of Christ. It is the cross that causes those who are concerned about appearances to stumble. It's the cross that transforms lives and hearts. It is the cross of new creation. Paul concludes by saying, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So next, the power company moved into Ephesians. And you were asked the question, who wants to be a millionaire? And Paul reminded the believers at Ephesus that they already had great wealth. They had been redeemed. They had been forgiven. They had been given the riches of grace. And they had been shown God's plan and guaranteed an inheritance. Paul taught in Ephesians 2:1 that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Get that, dead. You weren't sick, you weren't handicapped, you weren't spiritually challenged, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. However, if you are in Christ, that is, if you've called out to Him for mercy and forgiveness and deliverance, you are seated with Him alive in the heavenly realms, alive and well. You get that inheritance. You are a millionaire. Because you belong. Because you have been brought together with God's people and God's household built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the head cornerstone. We will inherit the unsearchable riches of Christ. The mystery of Christ, the riches of Christ may be unsearchable, but only if you're trying to find them on your own. And Googling them doesn't help. And when we have those riches, when we've studied and understood, we are to share them to others with love. And it is love that Paul teaches us to show towards one another in our relationships. Paul writes, starting in Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to be present, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Paul reminds us that the basis for this submission is found in what Christ did for us. Wives, he says, the way you submit to your husband is patterned after how the church submits to Christ. If your relationship with your husband was the only indicator to someone else about how the church should follow Christ, what would they think? What are you teaching? Husbands, the Bible is saying that the way you love your wife is patterned after how Christ loved the church. If your relationship with your wife was the only picture someone had of how much Jesus loves the church, what would they see? Here I pause to ask if anybody remembers what I told them was the first Bible verse I ever memorized. Huh? Nope. Here's a hint. It was taught me by these guys. In the children's church at the First Church of God in Jerome, Idaho. What was it? Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They taught that every week in children's church. They taught that one. And you know, that's an important lesson for any first grader or any child named Caden or Liam or Giovanni or Tori, Andrew, Lacey, Tim, Delaney, Brian, Nikki, Ian, Isaac, John, Ann, Blake, Val, Lisa, Frank, Teresa. Just as the relationship between a husband and a wife reflects the relationship between the believer and Jesus, so does the relationship between child and parent. After all, what would you do for your family? Just like this guy.
Watch as this crew faces their most dangerous enemy yet.
Khan.
He's a ruthless villain.
Shall we begin?
So diabolical, he'll not kill Spock. Let Kirk express his feelings. And ultimately be completely justified in his actions.
My crew is my family. Is there anything you would not do for your family?
You gotta admit, he's got a point.
I couldn't resist. That one just dropped in my lap. Is there anything you wouldn't do for your family? The writers of that movie, Kurtzman and Orky, must have been reading the New Testament while writing that scene. Because Jesus once asked in Matthew 7, is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, will you give them a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will you give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If the bad guys feel an affinity for family, and Khan's a bad guy, then so much more our relationship with each other is to reflect our relationship with our Father in heaven. If they know how to show good, then we should be even better at it. Because we are reflecting the light of God, the light of Jesus in our lives. The gospel is all we need. Through the gospel, we have power and riches. Who wants to be a millionaire when you can have so much more? Paul is teaching us today about our relationship with each other. It should be one of nurturing, one of teaching and support, and our relationship with the world, one of sharing and one of respect. Next week, we'll conclude with the power company, Philippians and Colossians.